Today we have a very interesting and a very confusing passage of Scripture to read. So, let me entice you with a question. To what lengths would you go to win a $100 million lottery? To what lengths would you go to get that much money? $100 million. I started thinking about this because I knew I was going to ask you this question. $100 million would pay off all your Christmas, right? And then some, you'd have a little extra. I mean, you could buy anything you want, right? I mean, you could go to any sporting event the rest of your life. You could buy any objects. Your family, not just like now your family, but your family for generations to come would have enough money to take care of any need that they could have financially. If you felt like you wanted to do something humanitarian, you could give it away and still have and make a big difference in the world somewhere and still have a ton of money left over. I was thinking about how much clean water you could buy for some villages in Africa. So this is how much you could buy. Just as an example, you could buy clean water for villages in Africa that are currently drinking totally polluted water and provide clean wells for people, 25,000 people. That's like the city of Belmont. You could provide water for them for the rest of their lives and the generations to come, and it would be a mere fraction of your money. To what lengths would you go to win that lottery? Would you rig it? Would you cheat to win that lottery? Or are you content to just let fate take its course and you'll just take what comes? That is the question, surprisingly, that Jacob is facing as we look at this passage of Scripture today in Genesis chapter 27. Now, he's not thinking about a $100 million lottery, but he is thinking about God's blessing, the blessing that God wants to give. Now, we all want God to bless our lives, don't we? We all want His favor upon us. We all want what He gives of His love and His goodness, the various kinds of possessions that would come with that, and all of the goodness that would come from having the God of the universe on your side. Well, Jacob does as well. And our story is about Jacob. Now, before we jump into it, I'm going to show you on the screen kind of the family tree in a very simplistic form, because we're going to read a story primarily about four people today. Two of them are Jacob and Esau. They're brothers. They're twins. Esau was born just slightly ahead of Jacob. Their father and their mother are Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac, if you'll remember back in the story in Genesis a little bit, Isaac is the only son of Abraham and Sarah. So you remember Abraham. Abraham's the guy that got all those promises from God. He was the real kind of the first patriarch that we see leaving his land to go where God showed him. And then Isaac was the one that almost got sacrificed on the mountain. Well, he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, our story today does not involve Abraham and Sarah, but it does involve Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. Now, important thing just to understand, in the context of the larger story, Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, important lineage as we see this story playing out, because God is showing us how He started with Abraham and how it's his lineage and His blessing is moving through generations. It's coming soon to be the 12 tribes of Israel, which we see then through the rest of the Old Testament. Pivotal characters in a very confusing story that we're going to read today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. The scripture will be on the screen as well, but you would be benefited by looking at it as well in your own scriptures if you have it with you today. Verse 1, here we go. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said to him, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. So there it is. The blessing is introduced into the story right from the beginning. Isaac wants to give it to Esau. But there's a big problem with this. All right, first off, Esau is not supposed to be getting the blessing. He is the oldest son, which is typical, but he's not supposed to be getting it. There's a few reasons why. One of the reasons is that back in chapter 25 in Genesis, God foretold that to Rebekah that, okay, you got two nations in your womb, two peoples from within you. They're going to be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That was a reversal. That's not what they would expect. They would expect that the younger will serve the older, but that's not what God said. Before they were born, before either Jacob or Esau had done anything good or bad, God said that the older will serve the younger. He's already foreshadowing and saying that the blessing is not going to go to your oldest. He's going to go to your youngest. Isaac knew that. He's the dad. He's not supposed to be giving it this blessing to Esau. Another reason that Esau is not supposed to be getting it is that a little bit earlier in their lives, Esau sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. All right? And he was hungry. It was a foolish move. He shouldn't have done it. And the birthright and the blessing are very interchangeable. So usually in the Bible, you see it in Hebrews chapter 12 and also throughout the Bible, the birthright and the blessing are like these interchangeable concepts. In this passage of Scripture, the only foreseeable way that Isaac is saying, look, I'm going to give you my blessing, Esau, is that both he and his son are kind of playing fast and loose with those words, birthright and blessing. They're really the same, but they're similar components to the same concept and idea. A birthright was property, and a blessing was divine potency and fertility. But usually, they're together. The only possible way they could separate those is if they're just kind of being a little bit sneaky. Now, here's the other thing that's wrong with this. Blessings were never supposed to be done in private. These were supposed to be public events. Everybody's invited, and everybody hears the blessing that's given. But that is not what Isaac is doing. Isaac calls his son Esau into his tent, and he says, hey, I got a plan. Go do this. Come back. I'll give you the blessing. That's not right. Well, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, she overhears the whole thing. Look at what happens in verse 6. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, Rebekah, she's like, this is not going to happen, all right? Jacob, you are my favorite son, so here's my counter plan. You go to your flock and bring me two animals. I will prepare tasty food just like your dad likes it. And then you will go in and give it to him and he'll bless you instead of your brother. We'll trick him. So Jacob, he's a little concerned about this plan. Not because he's a man of high moral integrity, but he's concerned because he does not want to get caught and he does not want to get cursed instead of blessed. That's a bad deal. And they're very different. Esau was a very hairy man. Jacob was a very smooth-skinned man. Big problem. What if he touches me? His mother has she's got a solution to this. In verse 13, she says, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. I mean, look how far they're willing to go to get this blessing. They're willing to deceive and to scheme, get a potential curse. Like, why would they go so far? Why would they do all this just to get this blessing? As we read on, you're going to see why they would go so far to get this blessing. It's a very, very powerful thing. Now, carrying on with our story, Jacob does exactly what his mom says. He goes to get the animals. He delivers them to his mom. His mom makes the tasty food just like dad likes it. And then Rebekah goes into Esau's closet, raids it, gets his best clothes, brings them, and puts them on her son, Jacob. And she says, there you go. There's the food. You got the clothes. Go into your dad, and let's trick him. Verse 18. He, Jacob, went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, well, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, well, come near so I can touch you, my son, so I will to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank, and he gave. And his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And Jacob tricks his dad and gets the blessing. Two bold-faced lies right in the middle of this passage. And in one case, he attributes his success to getting the animal so quickly to God. So I asked a second ago, what is so great about this blessing? In general, blessings were given all the time in the Old Testament in various ways. The word to bless in the Hebrew is barak, and it means to give a valuable gift to another. So really, the value of a blessing is more determined by who's giving it than the fact that it's given. Because if you don't have anything to give and you want to, but it's everything you got, and you bless someone, well, that could be a valuable gift as you gave it. But if it's God who's giving a valuable gift, or if it's a prosperous lineage or a family that gives the gift, well, now it's something of high, high, high value. And this wasn't just the blessing of one man to his son. This was also the blessing of that was being passed down from generation to generation. And in this, there was the prosperity that was given in fertile land and prosperity in the fertility of life. So in the fertile land, you're going to have tons and tons of crops. And in fertility of life, your animals are going to have more and more animals, and your children are going to be numerous. Specifically, as you see these blessings through verses 27 and 29, it talks about heaven's dew, which was like the dew that came off the Mediterranean that gave fresh water to their crops. It talks about the earth's riches, which is the rain coming down, again, which waters the crops. It was all about agriculture back then. It talks about grain and new wine, which is described. Those are words symbolic and describing a banquet. A man who is so wealthy that he can throw lavish banquets, and it doesn't matter to him a bit because he has so much to give. It talks about nations will serve you. So now we're talking about national destiny and dominion. We have that you're going to be Lord over your brothers. So now everybody in the family reports to and is under you. And it ends with, may those who curse you be cursed. That's a tie back to the promise that God made Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God is going to take care of your enemies. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. And Jacob saw that as being so valuable that he would scheme and deceive and lie to get it. It was the ancient equivalent of winning the lottery. Now Esau, he's been out in the field hunting this whole time. He comes back from the field. He cooks up some food for his dad. He unknowingly enters the tent. And this is what happens. Esau says to his father in verse 31, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." That's the exact same phrase that Jacob said to him earlier in the passage, by the way. His father, Isaac, asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your first son, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau. Basically, he's going to say no. Just so you can read through the lines. "I've made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." And that's a gut-wrenching section right there, isn't it? May you hear the pain of a father and his dearly loved son. I mean, you've got a number of examples in there of these men weeping and crying out and trembling with anger. And a troubling question that emerges from this is, why does it appear that this blessing is irrevocable? Because if it were us, and we were tricked like this, we would call Jacob in, wouldn't we? We'd be like, "Get Jacob back in here. You can't do that. Just because I'm blind doesn't mean you can trick me. Get in here. All right, now, all that stuff I gave you, forget about it. Tear up the papers, and now you're cursed. Like, get out of here, Jacob, deceiver. Esau, come here. Doesn't matter, Jacob, anyway. All right, Esau, let me just bless you with the dew of heaven and the richness of earth." Like, he'd just do the whole thing over. Take two, right? That's what we would do. They couldn't do that because the culture of their day said that once a blessing was given, a blessing was given, and that's it. It is ironclad, unchangeable. And as much as we might think, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard, that was the way it worked for them. Now, but don't think now that for God, that he's hemmed in or boxed into blessing Jacob in this story. Because remember, earlier, before they were even born, who did God say is going to serve the other? God said that Esau is going to serve Jacob. God determined it before they were born. Now, Jacob and his mother, they went about getting it in ways that were not appropriate, but it did end up fulfilling God's plan. And the thing that is so perplexing about this is that God knew this. He knew what Jacob was going to be like, and God chose to bless a schemer and a deceiver. That is perplexing. And that is something that we'll come back to when we try to make sense of this whole passage of Scripture. But before we do that, we've got to finish up our story. Esau is furious, rightly so. he threatens to kill his brother. He says, as soon as my dad is dead, he's near his death. As soon as he's dead, man, I am killing Jacob. And so Rebecca, she hears of the plan, and she's like, all right, look, we got to get you out of town, man. Your brother is mad. He's going to kill you. So here's what's going to happen. I've got a brother, Laban. He's your uncle. You're going to go live with him. You're going to be safe over there. And I don't know what else is going to happen up there, but man, you got to get out of town. So dad hears about the plan. He hears that Jacob is going to leave. And this is fascinating here, guys. Look at this. Isaac does not show any sign of animosity toward his son who has deceived him. And in fact, he's going to reinstate and even expand the blessing that he gave him. Look at what it says in chapter 28, verse 2. It says, Isaac, the dad, now talking to Jacob. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. And it's done. That's it. Jacob has everything. Esau has nothing. And Jacob is on the road, and he's going to go live with his uncle. It's a strange story for the Bible, isn't it? Because normally when we read the Bible, I mean, the Bible is all about truth and morality and love and goodness. And so you would expect that the stories that we read in the Bible clearly show the moral of the story lining up with those things. When in fact, the moral of this story is what? Like, you look at this, you're like, this is perplexing and strange. Because God seems to reward deception, doesn't he? So here's what I'm going to do. In an attempt to make sense of this passage of Scripture, I'm going to give you a few summary statements about this whole narrative as a whole, okay? So here's the first one. Behaving deceitfully, even in an attempt to accomplish God's will, is not God's plan. They behave deceitfully. And if you only looked at this one passage of Scripture, you'd only see faint hints at the fact that this is not really the best plan. Let me show a few circumstances that would reveal that this is not the best plan to follow, to be deceitful. No, we've got Jacob now leaving home, and he's leaving home with nothing. He's taking no one with him, and he's taking no possessions with him. That's very ironic considering he's just been given the blessing of everything. Secondly, we see that Jacob, in a little while in the story, is going to be deceived by his uncle, Laban, in a very strange reversal of deception. We see Rebekah saying goodbye to her favorite loved son, Jacob, and she dies without seeing him ever again in her life. He's in a foreign land the rest of her living days. Think about how painful that would be, moms, to have your son leave, the son that you loved so dearly, and you never get to see him again. And now think about even the fallout between Rebekah and Esau. I mean, Rebekah came up with this whole plan. And Esau, he knows that. Like, what's he going to do about that the rest of his life? Spend holidays with mom? Pass the mashed potatoes, mom. Thanks a lot. You see, Rebekah and Jacob came up with an alternate plan in an attempt to accomplish God's will, but they used deception and scheming to get it, and that is not God's plan. That is not his intention. We see in many places in the Scripture that the Bible instructs us instead to be people of honesty and integrity. A couple of verses, and man, I could have pulled 100 of these. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinners, or the sin. God views integrity as more important than pragmatism. And in this story, we see Rebekah and Jacob valuing pragmatism over integrity. And that is not God's plan. Now, a second summary statement that's going to start bringing, I feel, some real clarity of insight into this passage of Scripture is this. Is that God blesses Jacob on the merit of someone else. God blesses Jacob on the merit of someone else. So here's Jacob, here. And that someone else earlier is Abraham and the agreement that Abraham and God made together. Look at what it says in Genesis 12, when God says, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and I will make you a blessing. Verse 7 of the same chapter, chapter 12. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, that's to all of your family, your grandson, your great-grandson, your great-great-great-great-grandson, your, like, keep going. To all of your family, I will give this land. The blessing will be passed down. In Genesis 26, verse 24, God is now speaking to Isaac. And he says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. I will bless you, Isaac, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant, Abraham. For the sake of my servant Abraham. Not because Abraham in and of himself was a man worthy of great blessing. But because of the promise, the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham is going to be passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Jacob in this story is being blessed not because of anything that he did or did not do. He's being blessed because his grandfather was Abraham. It's an inheritance that he's receiving because of nothing that he does on his own. The third observation to see here is this. And God does not bless Jacob because he's done something to deserve it. You know, like I was just saying, Jacob does nothing to deserve this blessing, and yet it's given. In fact, his actions would seem to disqualify him from receiving all of this great, like, blessing and love that comes from a holy God. So as I was just reading through this passage of Scripture and wrestling with this, you know, when you come to these passages of Scriptures and you're reading them on your own, and you come to places that are a bit mysterious and confusing, you know, you might spend some time praying about it a little bit, and you might just say at the end of it, well, that's just confusing. I think I'll just close it up. Maybe I'll just ask my pastor what that means later. But when you're in the midst of, like, wrestling with this, and, like, I feel a responsibility to, like, to explain it in clear ways. You know, I can't just kind of end and say, well, I guess that's mysterious. I guess we'll just move on. like, even though Jacob does nothing to deserve this blessing, and I've still wrestled with this. And, why? Like, God, why? Why a man like Jacob? I mean, as I read through this, like, it makes me a little angry when I read about him. I'm not sure. I would speculate that Jacob and I would probably not get along. I don't appreciate those kind of characteristics in people. And so as I'm talking with the Lord about that and just kind of processing this, you know, I felt like the Lord was just cautioning me to maybe not be so zealous. And in fact, perhaps I'm more like Jacob than I want to think. You ever have those moments when you have kind of a paradigm shift where you're thinking one thing and you got a line of logic and it's sound and it makes sense, and then the Lord kind of comes from a whole different direction and gives an insight or a question and you're like, whoa, like that changes everything. I'm like Jacob. I don't want to be like Jacob. Seriously? And as we look at the way that this passage of Scripture applies to us today, it applies in some very profound and powerful ways. Because just like Jacob was blessed on the merit of someone else, so are we. We are here. And we're going to get blessed because God offers his blessing. But we got to go back in time a little bit and see that there was an agreement made between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And that agreement was, Jesus said, I will go to earth and I will live among all these people. I will put on flesh and I will walk among them and I will live a sinless life. And I will die on the cross for their sin. I will take the punishment that they deserve for their rebellion and their sin and their scheming and their lying. All of it. I will take the punishment. And then I'll rise from the dead so that we can show them our love. That's our agreement. And we get blessed because of that. We're just like Jacob. John chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Condemn the world is judge the world. A judge would come and he'd say, okay, let's look at the good, let's look at the bad, let's weigh it out, let's make a good judgment, let's make it fair, let's make it just. Jesus and God, they could have done that. The problem is we would have all been miserably failures in that. We would have just had so much bad that we would have lost. We would have gotten the judgment we deserve, which is death and separation from him forever. He didn't come to the world to condemn us. The verse in John 3:17 says, he came to save the world through him, to offer us salvation, to offer us a second chance, to offer us hope when we don't deserve it at all. Which brings me to my second idea of application. Because just like Jacob, God doesn't bless us because we've done something to deserve it. As much as we, you know, and I think that there's two camps on this. Sometimes we feel like we deserve God's blessing because we've been pretty good. We're like, hey, you know what? Yesterday was a pretty good day. I mean, I don't know if God would bless me for it, but that was a pretty good one. In the, you know, if I was going to rank it, I'd put it as a 9. You know, you don't want to ever rank yourself as a 10, right? Because you might be haughty if you did that, but maybe a 9. And then you're going to have some bad days. You're like, man, I'm really struggling. I don't feel like I deserve God's love at all. Man, I'm probably like a 3 today. We don't often want to give ourselves a 0. But we probably go as low as a 3, maybe. I did a few good things today, right? See, the point of this story, as we look at it, is that no one is beyond the reach of God's blessing. No one. Let's think about this now. Like an Israelite would have thought about this. You know, the book of Hebrews, or the book of Genesis was written to the Hebrews, the Israelites, as they're wandering all around the desert. And they are failing, they are lying, they are worshiping false gods all the time. They're doubting, God, why did you bring us to the desert? Why are we wandering? I mean, they are a bunch of scoundrels and rascals, just like Jacob and just like us. But we'll get to that in a second. And they're getting the book of Genesis, right? And they're just reading about Abraham. Man, what a giant of the faith, Abraham. Wow, I mean, look at all that great stuff he did. He left his home country to follow God, who knows where. He, you know, walked all the way. And he did some bad stuff he shouldn't have done. I mean, he almost sacrificed his son Isaac. I mean, he is like the pinnacle of the man of faith in the Old Testament. Now, if you're a failure and you're reading all about Abraham, okay, can you ever measure up? Can I ever be that good? I mean, yeah, God, you chose to bless Abraham, but like, I can't be as good as him. You're not going to bless me. Well, can we be as good as Jacob? Nod your head, yeah. Because look, he blesses them both. And if God can bless Jacob, he can bless anybody. I think that's the point of this whole story. It's not about Jacob's goodness or not. It's about God's goodness and the fact that he looks at his people and he says, I will show my love. I will reveal my goodness. I can overcome anything that you could show because that's how powerful my goodness and my love is. You know, in Romans 3, there are some verses 10 to 12 that just kind of even describe our like the status of humanity in some pretty damaging ways. It says there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And then, in seeing that situation, God pours out His love. In Romans 2:4, it tells us that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. He shows Himself. He offers this blessing, just like He offered it to Abraham, just like He offered it to Jacob and gave it to him, and He gives it now to us as well. And He offers it to us in the form of salvation. That's the modern day equivalent of a blessing. I mean, we don't have lands. We're not trying to build up our families so that we can build up a people. But God gives us the blessing of His love, which comes in the form of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting, in John 10:10, Jesus describes the life that He gives us as abundant. We could sit around over lunch and kind of debate the differences, but I think it's kind of like winning a lottery. God says, the life that I'm going to offer you and give you is full. It's full of abundance. It is the best life that you could ever possibly imagine, because it is the life I designed, and I am the best. I am the God of the universe. That is what I offer. And the question that I asked at the beginning is, you know, what would you do to ensure that you won a $100 million lottery? Well, what would you do to ensure that you got the blessing of God? You know, the Scriptures, they tell us a little bit about the blessing of God. And there is a universal characteristic for every single person who has ever experienced the blessing of God. And here it is, that they are humble of heart. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." See, God is going to pour out His love. God is going to pour out His blessing, and it is the person who is humble in heart and humble in spirit who has the wisdom to say, you know what, I need that. I can't do this on my own. I'm never going to be good enough, and I'm just going to take what You give. We don't see that in the story today with Jacob, do we? He ends kind of on a high of thinking, man, I got away with it. This is awesome. But later in his story, he will experience this universal quality of humility with God. Everyone who is a follower of God's shares this characteristic, because we all admit together that we can never do enough to deserve the blessing of God. But He gives it to us, and we say, you know what? I am poor in spirit. Like, I don't have anything to offer. So I'll just let Jesus' perfection be mine. And maybe that's a message for you today that gives great hope. Because you feel like you've done too much wrong to deserve the love of God. You've lied too much. You've schemed too much. You've done wicked and evil things. And the message of hope today is that you are not beyond the reach of God's blessing. And that if you would turn to Him in humility of heart, then He is ready to pour His love into you. And I've just been praying, as in preparation for this sermon today, that there would be some that would say, you know what, that's me. I want that. And if that's the case, you can, as we're concluding today and praying, you can even come down to the front and pray with some people about that. But there isn't a step of application for probably the majority of us here today. Those of us who are followers of Christ, those of us who have already experienced this blessing of salvation, we are His children, we are His, and we're walking with Him. And I want to end by showing you this verse from 1 Peter, because it describes us. It tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Like, what a great description of being people that are blessed, right? Like, he just pours his love into us and he totally transforms us. We're new people. We're chosen, we're royal priesthood. Wow, I'd like to be royal. Like, you're a holy nation? Like, think about that for a second. Let that soak in. That is who you are. And see, what I have been asking myself through this process of preparation is this. Well, like, what's the point? Like, the point of the passage from Genesis 27 was that God, like, he will bless you regardless. Like, nobody is beyond the reach of his blessing, no matter how bad you've been. But is that the end? Like, there was this gnawing, like, thought in the back of my head that, no, that's not it. That can't be the end. It's not as if we just kind of recline at a spa and allow the blessing of God to just roll over us, right? Like, regardless of how bad you've been, it's okay because God's going to bless you anyway if you are humble. Like, is that the point? Is that it? Is that the end? Can we just close it up and be done? And the answer is no. Like, check out what the rest of this verse says. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You and I have been blessed. We have been given the favor of God so that we can declare his praises. That's not a phrase I use a lot with my friends. But I tell you, a concept that connects with me is like the idea of making someone famous. That's like declaring the praises of God. Like, we are blessed so that we can tell of how amazing he is. We are blessed so that we can show with our actions in our lives, we can make him famous, declare his love, declare his glory, and show and reveal his goodness and his power. That's why he blesses people. That's why he blessed Abraham in the Old Testament. That's why he's carrying along through generation. He wanted the Israelites to bless all the people of the earth. And man, that's something I can, like, I can latch onto that. I'm like, that's exciting. No, I think we'd all admit we don't do that enough. I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, starting a new year here in a few days, right? 2011. It's a fresh beginning. In 2011, you want to make a commitment of some kind to declare his praises in a way that is increased over 2010? That's what you're designed to do. I mean, imagine the difference in a church. Imagine the difference up and down the peninsula. If we, as his people, lived a life like that, I ask you to just join us as a group of people doing that together. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, it is a mystery, the fact that you show in your love, that you choose to bless us. We don't get that. I mean, you love us, and we're just going to take it as that. What an amazing thing that we experience the forgiveness and the power and the love of you. So we just collectively want to say thank you. Empower us and fill us and enable us to declare your praises so that you can be more and more famous in our cities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.